I've talked to quite a few people recently who seem to be having issues with time. For some people, the issue is that there just isn't enough time. Working two jobs and managing an endless list of things to get done can lead to a feeling of exhilaration, but also maybe to feeling frazzled, pressured, and frustrated. This person feels a need to somehow fit God into the mix and pace of a busy life, but can't seem to figure out how. For some people, the issue is that so many forces and factors are making claims on their time. They know what they want to be doing, but other agendas and expectations and demands come along, and it becomes difficult to figure out how to honor conflicting priorities and desires. The person feels pulled and torn in many directions and wishes that efforts to establish a healthy pattern and rhythm and balance of life, both physical and spiritual, could be respected. And for some people, the issue is that time feels painfully empty. Health or age or life circumstance have limited the ability to go out and do or to take up new activities or to enter new social arenas. Maybe former friends, acquaintances, and loved ones are no longer present or are not available. This person is lonely and can sometimes feel that the days lack purpose. A spiritually wise man by the name of Thomas Merton once offered the observation that the rush and pressure of modern life are a form of violence. Perhaps he meant that rush and pressure not only batter people, but also separate them, so that those who are trying to do it all become exhausted, while those who can't keep up, get left behind, fall out of the stream of human interaction, and become sadly isolated. Merton's diagnosis and our issues with time provide an interesting context for hearing about the lives of new followers of the Jesus Way back when Jesus had only just been crucified and raised to life. The book of Acts in the Bible describes what it was like only a few months after that shocking turn of events, as the disciples began to experience and share the gift of God's Spirit, and crowds of people began to join them in rather dramatic ways. Our reading today is from Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47. As we listen, you might want to be familiar with the term apostle, which refers to the 12 disciples who had spent the most time with Jesus and had been designated as leaders of the group. So, those who welcomed Peter's message about Jesus were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 persons were added to their number. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Biblical scholar Susan Johnson said it sounds to her like, at the outset, the church was a tentative movement and a street festival, a subversive activity and a public forum, a new current within an established faith tradition and its own distinct and separate and new religion. Amidst all that, what I notice is that day by day they spent much time together in the temple. Apparently they were all maintaining homes where chores were done and food prepared and business given oversight and children tended. And also somehow they were managing to spend much time together in a public gathering place, learning about God's activity in Jesus from their teachers, praying together and getting to know one another well enough that they could pool their resources and direct help toward those in their number who needed it. Given the reality of our issues with time and this picture of the shared life of the early believers, I find myself wondering, was the world different then than it is now? Were there fewer pressures and demands? Somehow I can't really imagine that life back then was easy or idyllic. People 2,000 years ago had to keep themselves sheltered and clothed and fed with far fewer conveniences than we enjoy today. Government was not freer or more respectful. Danger and disease were not less. Perhaps one difference is that back then, information could only be gained by gathering together and talking with others in physical proximity, whereas today we have so many additional means of communicating. Perhaps those who welcomed the message were simply doing the first century equivalent of seeking out favorite websites, YouTube videos, and social network experiences when they gathered daily in the temple to spend time together. How did they feel about that time, I wonder? The time they spent trying to grow in their understanding and awareness of God and working to strengthen the bonds of their community. Was it hard to carve that time out of their day? Did their farms or their businesses or their relationships suffer? Or did the time spent together with their hearts and minds turned toward God fuel them with energy and enthusiasm for their daily tasks and interactions? Did it seem like a joyful and an obvious thing to gather daily for instruction and encouragement and sustenance? Or was it exceptionally unusual for that era and that place? The only clues that we really get from the text are these. It says when it was mealtime, they ate their food with a spirit of gladness and generosity. And it says that the spirit of their community drew the attention and the admiration and the respect of others who had not yet perhaps heard and received this same word, but were observing how they lived and shared their lives together. And then it also says that they were constantly awestruck because of the signs and wonders among them which were manifesting the power and grace of God. And finally, we could notice that when new people joined them, it was because, according to verse 47, it was because the Lord had added to their number. If you think that I'm about to give you a list of several things that you should be doing to make more time in your life for God or for your community of faith, or numerous ways that you ought to be making good use of long hours spent in enforced solitude, let me relieve your anxiety or your anticipation right now. Verse 42, which says the believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, may have distracted us into thinking that the story of the church is primarily a story about what the people did. But really, the story of the church is a story about God. The story of our faith is a story about what God is doing. God is pouring out God's Spirit. God is making God's self known with signs and wonders. God is drawing people together to receive good news and experience healing community. God is acting. People have the freedom to respond to God's life-giving love. And if we do respond, then we become part of what God is doing. It's certainly possible that suggested strategies for spiritual growth, such as setting aside a few minutes of time at the beginning of the day for prayer or scripture study, or remembering to stop and breathe a few times during the day and say simply, "Here I am, Lord." These kinds of suggestions can prove helpful to a struggling would-be disciple of Jesus. But adding to anyone's burden of guilt or stress or disappointment by making demands about behavior or attitudes is not really a help, it seems to me. Nor is promising that only if you would do X number of things in Y order, all of your problems would be solved. That verse which says, day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved, proposes to me that the true revelation in our lives comes when we can awaken to what God is doing. We can learn to see what God is doing. We can remember what God is doing in us and for us and through us. The story of those who first believed is the story of God pouring out the gift of the Holy Spirit in a way so powerful and so exciting that it called people together to begin living with and for each other in new ways. It's a story of God working in our lives. I saw a book title this week that grabbed my attention. The title was Good News for Anxious Christians, 10 Practical Things You Don't Have to Do. Implied in that title is the happy possibility that we can let ourselves be blessed right now as we are and how we are. We could let God love us and use us even now, before we get our act together, while we're still frazzled or restless, still not fully satisfied with the world as it currently operates, still longing for something more. We could become aware of what God is doing and draw strength and hope and courage and guidance from that and let it be enough for this moment. The book title, 10 Practical Things You Don't Have to Do, reminded me that the highly beloved piece of scripture known as the 23rd Psalm is not a list of how we can more properly order and organize our lives. It is a description of what God is doing for us. Listen to this psalm, you who are too busy and pulled in too many directions. Listen, you whose days feel arid and empty. You will not hear instructions about what you ought to be doing. You will hear only how God is caring for you, how God is making time and space for you, how God is comforting and blessing you, how God is offering you the freedom to walk without fear and offering you the promising possibility of keeping your home with God. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your shepherd's rod and staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Only goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord my whole life long. Kristen Johnson recalls a really rough period in her life, a combination of distressing world events and personal crises and losses caused her to feel as though, in her words, she was folding up like a dried blossom and dying in the din of destructive voices. She spent months feeling hurt and isolated, shut down and cut off. And then one day, as she tells it, after a long, wet winter, God got her attention with a crocus. She noticed its pale pink petals and knelt down in the mud to touch it and to smell the soil. There on her knees with the soft flower touching her face, she began to weep. She remembered God and said, "Thank you," for the first time in weeks. Some days later, Kristen was coming out of the grocery store laden with bags, and she looked up into the sky and she saw a double rainbow. She said it was almost like the rainbow was singing out loud. And the word she kept hearing was covenant, as in, This is my covenant with you and every living creature for all future generations. I have set my bow in the clouds, and when I see it, I will remember. These are the words of God as recorded in the book of Genesis. Thought Kristen, it's not that I remembered God, it's that God remembers me. She suddenly saw that through all those months of her deep despair, God had been carrying her, holding her, keeping her safe. The time had felt interminable, but God had not let her go. Oscar Romero served Christ for decades as a priest within the Catholic Church before he was made an archbishop of his native El Salvador in 1977. Like we do, he struggled with the issue of time as he faced the urgency of trying to protect the poor and working class citizens of his country against government repression. And he dealt with constant demands upon his attention and his energies. This is what he learned from his experience. It helps, he said, now and then, to step back and take the long view. The kingdom is not only beyond our efforts, it's even beyond our vision. We accomplish in our lifetime only a tiny fraction of the magnificent enterprise that is God's work. Nothing we do is complete, which is another way of saying that the kingdom is always beyond us. No statement says all that should be said. No prayer fully expresses our faith. No confession brings perfection. No one compassionate visit brings complete wholeness. No program accomplishes the church's mission. No set of goals and objectives includes everything. This is what we are about. We plant seeds that will one day grow. We water seeds already planted, knowing that they hold future promise. We lay foundations that will need further development. We provide yeast that produces effects far beyond our capabilities. We cannot do everything. And there's a sense of liberation in realizing that. This enables us to do something and to do it very well. It may be incomplete, but it is a beginning, a step along the way, an opportunity for the Lord's grace to enter and do the rest. God is doing something bigger than we can see. God's working in the world, and we participate as we are called and able. God's grace enters our time and gives it shape and meaning. God fulfills the kingdom. God holds the future, and we live into it by experiencing God's care and responding to God's love. For this moment, then, we lay down our anxiety and our frustration about time, and we dwell in God's green meadow, surrounded by these good companions and refreshed by the clear water of prayer. Holy God, now in our minds and our imaginations, we let ourselves go to some place special to us where we have felt loved and at peace. It may be a meadow, it may be a mountain top, it may be by the seashore, maybe some special place of retreat or joy. We let our hearts and minds go, our spirits go to that place so that we might once again feel the sun warming us, the breeze soothing our faces, hear the rush of water or the sound of birds, feel our bodies fully at rest. And further, Lord, as we rest in this place of beauty given by you, We feel the touch of your hand upon our head, blessing us with great blessing. And there is a cup before us, and we see it overflowing with grace and mercy, with all that refreshes and revitalizes us. We see a table which you have laid with good things for our nourishment and health and healing. We are so grateful, Lord, so grateful for these amazing ways you care for us and show your love to us. We pray that all our loved ones, our friends and neighbors, even, Lord, our enemies, might be touched by this healing grace and love. Your promise of goodness is for all who will listen to your voice and follow in your way. And so we are all of us glad to be able to join in the prayer that Jesus taught us. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever.